the terrible, terrible things that we see in this wicked world of ours. From Genesis chapter 3, you will find the answer to these questions. When God created Adam and Eve, they were without sin. They were perfect. They had no barrier that would keep them from communion with God. They can speak with God, and they were not ashamed. They were not afraid. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis, there was a gap in time. And in this gap, something happened. It should not be a long period of time. It's not a big gap. Because at this point in time, Eve was not with child. That means Cain was not conceived before the fall. But in this few moments, maybe a few weeks at most, according to Dr. John Wickham's estimation, something happened in heaven. There was sin in heaven. Lucifer wanted to be like God, and so God had to cast him out of heaven onto the earth. And from that point onwards, Satan had become, or Lucifer had become, an adversary of God. That's the meaning of the word Satan, adversary. To be called the devil, it means a slanderer. So at this point in time, he had become Satan, an adversary of God. So he will try to stop the will and the work of God in creation. And he will start with the one whom God had placed in charge of creation. That's man. But how to get to man? You'll find that the way to get to man was through the woman, Eve. Where was Adam in the first few verses of chapter 3? We were not told. But from these few verses, you realize that the basis or the foundation or the origin of suffering was because of sin. And sin came about because of the fall. What was the fall like? How did it come about? Chapter 3, verse 1. Explained it this way. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent was a creature created by God. The serpent cannot sin. The serpent has no will of its own. But the serpent was possessed by Satan. And so Satan, out of all the creatures of God, had selected the serpent for this evil, terrible, terrible deed. And he used this serpent, which was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made, and he caused this serpent to speak to Eve. And the conversation that is recorded for us is the most disastrous dialogue the world had ever known. Because of this dialogue, it will plunge the entire world into sin, death, and darkness. How did it all begin? Well, the serpent attacked the word of God, initially very subtly. The serpent said, "Hath God said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That was the beginning. It was not a direct attack. It was not a direct onslaught of the word of God. It was just a very subtle hint. Did God really say these words? This has been his modus operandi all his existence. And because it works so well, he will continue to use this approach. If he wants to poison us, he's not going to ask us to drink a bottle that is called poison. He will use a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, a very subtle attack. By and large, the bottle is good for consumption, but it has a little bit of poison. That's the method. And it had worked so well, attacking God's word subtly initially. Let's see the progression. Because of time, we have to go a little quickly. And he said to the woman, "Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman answered. And you notice from verse 2 onwards, the woman had already fallen into sin, even before she ate the forbidden fruit. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now that phrase is added. God did not at any time say, you cannot touch it. The Bible made it very clear in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2, that you are not allowed to eat it. God did not say you can't touch it. So by adding to scripture, she had already fallen into sin. But because she was not the one whom God had placed as the federal headship of creation, he was not Adam. He was not the, she was not the first man. So although she was the first to fall into sin, all creation had not fallen into sin because she was not the representative Adam. She had already taken the hook, line, and the sinker by what she did, by adding to God's word, and Satan knew that. And then she made it worse. She diminished the consequence of sin, lest ye die. God said, thou shalt surely die. That is the strongest emphasis, the double usage of the same verb, to die, you shall die. In the Hebrew language, that's the strongest. And then when Satan knew that he had her, he said this to her, you shall not surely die. This was now a frontal attack with the same emphasis. He used the same two verbs. To die, you shall not die. He just simply added the word not in between. To die, God said, you shall surely die. Now he challenged God directly because he knew he had Eve by the throat. You shall not surely die. You know what God is like? God is terrible. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Now this is where the original language will make it very interesting. Did Eve know of any Baal or Ashtaroth or any idols? No. There was no idols in the Garden of Eden. The only God that Eve knew was the one living and true God. And so you know the dilemma that the King James translators had when they tried to translate this phrase. Ye shall be as gods. In Hebrew, it simply means Elohim. Elohim, depending on the context, could be interpreted as capital G God or capital small, or sorry, small G gods. From the perspective of the serpent, he meant it small G. But when Eve heard the words of the serpent, you shall be like Elohim. And the only Elohim that Eve knew was the wonderful, true and living God. And she really wanted to be like the one living and true God that she loved very much. So from her perspective, she heard it, receiving it with that understanding, I will be like God. But from the serpent's perspective, you will be like gods, small g. But in Hebrew, it sounds the same. And so if you were the King James translator, do you translate it from the perspective of the recipient? Then it would be capital G. But if you translate it from the perspective of the speaker, that's the serpent, it will be small g. There was the dilemma. And so they chose to translate it from the perspective of the serpent, small g. And that's why we have it as small g. And so because of this, sometimes we wonder, how can Eve be so gundu, so stupid? You could be like God, an idol. But in the Hebrew language, she was not stupid. But the serpent was very deceptive. This was not a lie. This was deception. You know, deception is like that. They will say certain words, leading you to a conclusion which they know is false. That's deception, and that's Satan's ploy, and it's very, very effective. It worked very well. You will be like Elohim. And what was Elohim like? Well, Elohim is just someone defined as knowing good and evil. That's not the definition of who God is. God is more than just someone who knows good and evil. You know how deadly these few words are? You look at verse 22 for a moment. Now this is the conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. What did Satan say to her? You shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. It seems like she is telling the truth, isn't it? Because God agrees with what the serpent said, did he not? He, that is Adam, man, is now like us, knowing good and evil. That's how deadly the serpent is. Today is the same. Was is still as deadly. Very, very deceptive. It's so deceptive that he can make us think that we are doing God's will when in fact we are doing his will. That's how clever he is. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in the last days, many will say to me, I have prophesied in Jesus' name, I have done miracles in Jesus' name, I have even cast out demons in Jesus' name. So there will be many on the day of judgment who will truly, sincerely cry to him on the day of judgment and said, when I was on earth, Lord, I did all these things in Jesus' name. But Jesus said immediately, without hesitation, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. That's how deceptive Satan is. He can make us think that even as we praise the Lord, even as we say the name Jesus Christ, we are actually promoting Satan. The Bible calls that apostasy, the falling away. It worked thousands of years ago, right at the very beginning, the origin of sin, which will also be the origin of suffering. And he's using the same method today, right up to the very end of man's existence before the return of our Savior. That's how deadly the serpent is. And then when he said that, if really wanted to be like God, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so she saw, she loved it, she ate it. And then she passed it on to Adam. Adam had to make a choice. Do I now choose God or do I choose to follow my wife? If I choose to follow my wife, I will fall into sin. Now at this point in time, you realize that the Bible did not say all of creation had fallen yet. It was only after Adam had sinned. So if you were asked a quiz, who sinned first? The answer would be Eve, not Adam. The quiz is, if who was the one who will cause the whole world to fall into sin? Then the answer would be Adam. Because he was the representative man, not Eve. And the pastoral epistle will cite this example, this account, as the basis why women should keep silent and why man is made the head. Pastoral epistles. These historical events are real and it has its impact even till today. That's the origin. And immediately after that, as John Calvin says, no one to accuse Adam and Eve. They have not yet been summoned to God's tribunal, and yet it's not a sense of shame which rises spontaneously, a sure sign of guilt that Adam and Eve now had. They hid from God. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In the King James Bible, we thank God for the literal translation because it captures as close as possible to the original, both Hebrew and Greek. This is what we call the polysyndeton, the repeated usage of the conjunction and. It is to tell us that Adam and Eve deliberately did the entire verse of what is described here for us. Their eyes were opened. They knew it. They were contemplating what happened to them now. And then after the contemplation, they will take the next step. They now knew that they were naked, and now they began to feel ashamed. They were not like that before. And they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, a poor attempt to cover their shame, their sin, and their guilt. And then they make themselves aprons. Deliberately, they knew it, and they were ashamed of it. And then they heard the voice of God and they became frightened. Verse 10, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Why do you think God deliberately asked them the question, where art thou? Verse 9. Because very often God wants us to confess our sin. To admit, you think God did not know where they were hiding? God is omniscient. But God deliberately forced them to hear the sound of their own voices, how much they have sinned against God, how paradise was lost, and now they are in prison, from paradise to prison. Now they are in sin. Immediately, they died. There are three deaths in the Bible. God said, right, if you eat, you will surely die. Physical death, Adam will die. 930 years later. Spiritual death, instantaneous. If his sojourn on this earth did not turn into accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he will finally, ultimately experience the second death. That's the three deaths that you find in the scriptures. Spiritual death, instantaneous. Physical death, the journey on this earth. Most critical, because the journey that you and I live on this earth, if we are not confronted by the Savior, if we do not receive Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our Redeemer, as my Lord, as my Savior, I will one day at the end of time experience the second death. And that would be an eternal judgment and condemnation and punishment in the lake of fire. The book of Revelation. The three deaths in the Bible. And it's all because Adam chose to follow Eve. And not only did he fall into sin, notice also he will all surrender his dominion. Who is now the prince of this world? Who is now in control of this world? Satan, the prince of this world. He surrendered the dominion that God gave to him when he fell into sin. A lot had been lost by what Adam did when he chose to listen to the voice of Eve rather than the voice of God. That's the origin of sin. And then God started to confront them one by one. Adam, what happened? He blamed Eve. Eve, what happened? She blamed the serpent. And then now we have the origin of suffering. Sometimes you think that suffering is bad, but from this account you realize how good suffering is for us. Suffering is bad if we are without sin, if we are perfect. If we only know how to do good, then suffering is bad, because suffering will hinder us from doing good. But now that we are in sin, we are, the Bible says, totally depraved. All we know is how to design more and more sin and wickedness. Imagine a man like Hitler, who lived only a few decades on this earth, can cause so much problem, bring about millions of deaths. How much more if he were to live 800-900 years? Frightening, isn't it? But that's exactly what happened then. And so God had to punish us, God had to cause us to experience some form of sufferings, in order to curtail the evil that we continue to dream up and create. To curtail the deeds of evil and sin and wickedness that we continue to do. That's why suffering in this world is very good for world, for mankind. To curtail the sin, the wickedness that will go rampant if not for sufferings. And so the first must be the serpent. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Even after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as God recreated the whole world for the millennium, 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth, all the creatures of God will be recreated again except the serpent. Throughout the 1,000 years, you check the book of Isaiah. The serpent will continue to eat dust as a permanent reminder to the people who will live in the millennium that each time you look at this serpent, why are all the animals so friendly, so brand new and recreated, but this serpent continued to eat dust? To remind them of Genesis 3. Because in the millennium, there will still be sin. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that the person who dies in the millennium at the age of 100, he will be like an infant. In other words, when God recreated the whole world, the people in the millennium will live up to 800-900 years like in the days before the flood. And they need the permanent reminder, the serpent eating dust, because of Genesis 3. It must be punished as a reminder to us. So you see a serpent crawling, you remember because of sin, because of what the serpent did that plunged this whole world into sin and depravity and darkness. And then the woman, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The pain in childbearing will be increased. You know, we have all kinds of ways and means to try to reverse this punishment from God. And so men have invented this jab called, what, epidural jab or something? So that women can now give birth without any pain. True? Now if men insist that women must experience the pain, so you can tell your wife, who is about to give birth, the Bible say it is a curse, you know, dear. You must not remove the pain. It is to remind you of the horrendous sin that our first mother had committed against God. Can the husband say that? Then the woman will look at the husband and say, please, darling, look at the verses below. By the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Then you should not work in air-conditioned rooms. Ah, you see? So for her, it's just a moment of pain. For the man, it will be a lifetime of sweat. That's the way we are, isn't it? God wants us to suffer to curtail the sin and the nonsense we now will want to do because of the sinful nature. And we will try to make our life less difficult, to erase all the pain and the suffering. That's the way we are. Sufferings are good. Do you realize that? But despite all the hardship that God had put onto this earth because of sin, very soon, by the time we come to Genesis 6, the world had become so wicked that God had to destroy it by a global flood. Do you realize that? That's how wicked and evil men are. Try to undo all the good things that God has given to us, including the sufferings. It's not God's fault. From this you realize it is man's fault. You want to blame someone, blame Adam. You want to blame Adam, you blame Eve. It is not God's fault that we are experiencing all these sufferings. It is for our good to curtail sin. You realize this? But despite all these curtails that God will put into this world, with earthquakes, with tsunamis, with tornadoes, with all the natural disasters to wake us up, to help us, turn us to Christ, we refuse. We will explain it away using, oh, it's the natural cause of events. We use science to explain away all the tectonic plates and all that. Oh, that's how all these things occur. We try to erase God out of the equation of our lives, even when He sent pestilence upon pestilence. And thank God for the swine flu. Hopefully, it will turn the world to Christ. Why do you think God sent pestilence to Israel? When? When Israel lived in sin and idolatry. Why did God send pestilence, famine and drought? To turn them back to God. But now the witness of God's grace and mercy is global. It's through all the local churches throughout the world. And that's why when the pestilence comes, it will have to be global as well. Hopefully to turn the world to Christ. That some will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're afraid of death? Christians should not be afraid of death because our God is sovereign. Our God takes care of all of us. He's in control of the sun, the moon and the stars. He's in control also of the minute tiny virus and bug. If God wants us to remain on this earth, no one can touch us, not even the bug. Don't be afraid, therefore, as Christians. We take all the necessary precautions, yes, because we don't want to test God, tempt God. But our lives and our existence on this earth is in God's hands. So don't worry about this flu. tell the unbelieving friends, only in Jesus Christ you can be saved from this bug. Not in the hands of man with all their sciences, and they come up with all kinds of vaccine. You may not die from the flu bug, but if you die without Christ, you will end up in hell, just like the person who dies of the flu bug. It makes no difference how you leave this world. It's either the flu bug or a mosquito bite, a dengue fever, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you die without Christ, everything will come to an end and you will experience a second death as well. Because the moment you enter into the physical death, that's the end. Now is the time to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the punishment upon man, from perfection to pain, for the man, we have already touched on the woman, right? Desire to be, shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. We touched upon that the last 2 weeks ago, so we will not go through that again. But for Adam, curse the ground. Why? Because we are married to the ground. When the ground suffers, we suffer, isn't it? When there is no water, man suffers. When there is no food, man suffers. And because we are married to the ground, that's why God doesn't have to curse the physiological part of Adam the way that he punished the woman. He just cursed the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles. And because of that, man now will have to spend time, occupy his time working hard, so that he will have less time to think of more evil, to create and design more evil, as the Bible described in Genesis 6. Continually how to design more evil. So despite the thorns and thistles, despite the fact that we have to work very hard to eke out a living, man still found time to do evil. Just like today, it's the same. We make our lives more and more free so that we have more time to do what? Pray tell to do what? Not to serve God, my friend, but to do evil, isn't it? You look at the world of ours. Imagine a world like ours today, without suffering. No famine, no drought. Everybody, every corner of the world have plenty to eat. No drought, no famine. Everybody full of food. What would they do then? They don't have to work hard. They just open the fridge and food will just simply appear. Let's say that's the case, as it was the case before the fall. He didn't have to work hard. There was no thorns, there's no thistles. He just go there, he just pluck and eat whatever he wanted. Imagine that is true of us. And we are all so wicked. What would we spend our time in doing? You tell me. You play games. You drink. You get drunk. We will sin and sin and sin and sin. Thank God that we live on this earth only 70 years. But now men want to extend their life. To what end? If you're not serving God, what do you want to live so long on this earth for? Pray tell. If you are a Christian and you're not serving God, what do you want to stay on this earth? Heaven is a far, far better place. The reason we remain, as what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The reason why he wanted to remain here, even though he longed to be in heaven with Christ, is because of the ministry that the Lord has for him. And that must be the purpose and the goal of our existence. Because once we are Christians, we do not suffer anymore as far as work is concerned. We suffer for Christ, yes. We understand that because that is what Jesus has told us in Philippians 1:29. Not only are we called to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That kind of suffering, every Christian will have to go through in one way or another. That's part and parcel of the whole package of what it means to be a Christian. But this kind of labor and suffering and working, going to office, no more for the Christian. You know that, I hope. Because Jesus promised us, right, in Matthew 11:28-30, take my yoke upon you. Right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because from henceforth, after you become a Christian, everything we do is for the sake and for the glory of Christ. It's only a great joy and delight now. Everywhere we go, as we study, if I'm a student, a Christian student, I study for the glory of Christ. If I go out to work, I don't study for dollars and cents. I don't study to keep body and soul together. That is now become God's duty and responsibility as He has promised us in Matthew 6:33. Now He wants me to simply seek first His kingdom of God. That means He wants me to focus on spiritual things. He will take care of my material needs. He promised me that. But when the curse came for the rest of the world who do not know Christ, the difficulties in our workplaces is to keep man from doing more and more evil and wickedness. It's therefore good for us. God is a good God. He has always been a good God. You look at the next few verses. And the Lord said, verse 22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." You know what God meant? What God meant is this. Man is now permanently fixed like God. God is permanently fixed in holiness, in godliness, in the way He is. But now is permanently fixed in sin and depravity. They now have experienced good and evil. And that's why God said, lest they eat the tree of life and live forever. Do you know what that means? In this state of depravity and sin, if they eat of the tree of life, what it means is that they will now be permanently, eternally fixed in that state of sin and wickedness beyond salvation. And God cannot let that happen, because God wants to save mankind. And in order to do that, man now must not eat of the tree of life. He must be driven out to keep him out of the tree of life so that he can be saved. And this tree of life will appear again, a totally brand new one, not the same one, because this one will be destroyed in the global flood. A new one will be found in Revelation 22. It's a special tree where every month that same tree will give out a totally different fruit. So every 12 months you get 12 different kinds of fruit. Revelation 22, another tree of life. And whenever they look at the tree of life, there is time in eternity, you know that. But we are not bound by time in eternity. Because every time you look at the tree, this fruit means month number one. This fruit, or month number six. Or this fruit, month number 12. And then you will start all over again. By the fruit of the tree, you will know the time. But we are no more bound by time. Our concept of time will be eternity. We are not going to be concerned with what time is on my meeting. But there will still be time. That's what the Bible tells us. Revelation 22. And so for the sake of Adam and Eve in this state of depravity, God had to drive them out. And so He drove the man out, verse 24, and He placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The verse that I've omitted is verse 15. The reason is because in the course of punishing the serpent, God gave hope to Adam and Eve. This is the first gospel message. So in the midst of the great suffering that God had no choice but to impose upon sinful, wicked men, because of the sin and the wickedness of man's heart, God had to restrain men. But God never restrained us without, at any time, not give us hope. And so He gave us hope. "And I will put enmity between thee," that is the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Please see the change. The personal pronoun "his heel" tells us that the seed of the woman will be a male child. She understood this very well. That's Eve. A male child will be born. And this male child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bruise the head, which is a permanent death blow. Hebrews chapter 2. The reason why Christ came into this world as a man is to defeat the one who has the power over death, and that is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. But for us, as Christians, you'll find that the Bible says, in the course of doing that, the serpent will bruise his heel, which is not a permanently deadly blow. He will kill the Lord Jesus Christ, but
the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from the dead. And he did. The resurrection of Christ by God the Father is a sanction from God the Father himself as an acceptance and an absolute approval in its entirety upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That's why God raised him from the dead. Why did God not just simply use his power to defeat death? He did show it to us that he could, didn't he? He raised Lazarus from the dead. But what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus had to die again. He raised a number of people from the dead in the Old Testament. The Syrophoenician woman, the son died, raised him from the dead. But what happened? He had to die again. The woman of Zarephath. Why? Because the justice of God must be met. And the justice of God demands that someone must die for the sinner before God can forgive the sinner's sin. You and I can pay that price too. Do you know that? The payment for us is that we will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That means we have to pay the penalty of our sin against God by spending eternity in the lake of fire with excruciating pain for eternity over and over and over again. That's the penalty. But God gave us this hope because he loved us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us. And he says, I sent my son. Right at the very beginning, he has shone for us this wonderful bright light of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this light must shine through the lives of all his believers, all his children, throughout the ages. The salt and light in this world of the grace and the mercies of God that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die for your sins and for my sins, and God accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead. And because of that, God has defeated death so that all who believe in Jesus Christ, from henceforth when they are resurrected, they will not be given back this earth, mortal, earthly body which has the sinful nature, but will be given a glorified body without the sinful nature, and that's how we will exist for all eternity. And that's why, because of that, Christians, when we work hard, it is now a joy, it is no more a burden, because we are Christians. We now work hard for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christian, when you wake up every morning, when you go to work, please don't work for the reward of dollars and cents. That is a very poor exchange for the glory of Christ. When students study hard, it is a poor exchange. When you, instead of studying hard for the glory of Christ, you study for the piece of scholarship. That's a poor, poor exchange. But when we suffer, it is suffering for Jesus' sake, because the darkness hates the light. And when you shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan and his followers will hate you because they hate Christ and you are a bearer of Christ. And just as they persecuted him, they will persecute every Christian. And you study the epistles and the Bible tells us we must count it all joy that God has counted us worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. So when we speak of the origin of suffering as Christians, let us not suffer for wickedness' sake, but let us suffer for Jesus' sake. That is honorable and God-glorifying. Because we are now Christians, and God has now therefore reversed the curse that he has for us as Christians. Everything we do now as Christians for Jesus' sake will not lose its reward, as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water. But if you think that by your good works you can earn your way to heaven, God says all your good works are as filthy rags, because as sinners, everything we touch has the stain of sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. The unclean, when they touch a holy thing, will turn the holy thing unclean. That's the terrible thing about sin. And if we die in our sin without the Savior, we will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. And we cannot blame anyone but ourselves for rejecting Christ tonight. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will turn the pain to the joy that you will experience as a Christian the abundant life, because your sins have been forgiven and the death is removed instantaneously, spiritual death. And if the Lord returns before we die, we will also be spared the physical death. We will all be taken up in the clouds of glory, the rapture. Remember Genesis 3, how sufferings came about because of sin. How did sin come about? Because of serpent Eve and Adam. It's not God's fault. Don't blame him for the sufferings that we are experiencing right now. It's our fault. And because it keeps us, it restrains us from sinning even more. Therefore, the sufferings are good for us, even though we don't like it. Have a proper biblical perspective of suffering. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for our sins, for lack of understanding of Thy holy word that has resulted in our murmuring against Thee time and time again. Help us, O Lord, even as we have claimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, that we may repent of our sin, that we may have a proper understanding of what it means to live for the Savior and to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ as we live for Him. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are outside Your kingdom. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one and cause this person, O Lord, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand what it means to have sins forgiven by our Savior. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.